Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. It's going to be in verses 8 through 11. I recently read a blog from Chuck Lawless about 12 things that a church should know about their pastor. And it was written from the angle of things that it was speaking to the pastor, things that as a pastor you should communicate to your church, things that you should say to your church. And it was an interesting read, but some of the things, as I read through that, there were a number of things that I realized that I already do. I've shared with you how I came to know Christ at age 6, how, as a matter of fact, as recently as last week, and how kneeling beside my mother's bed, I prayed to trust Christ, and then shortly thereafter went forward in church and took the pastor's hand and made my decision public and was baptized in believer's baptism. Things like that, things that are part of our Christian walk that we sometimes as pastors tend to forget, we need to remind our congregation that we're human too, and we have lives, and we have to do things just the same way all of us need to grow. For instance, I've shared with you how for me, my quiet time, my study time with the Lord is in the morning. I am not a morning person. I get up and I do have to have my jolt of sugar with the Frosted Flakes in the morning. And then I have my quiet time after that. But that's when I read and study and pray during that time. And then I've shared with you, even in sermon preparation, that when I preach a sermon on Sunday, matter of fact, this sermon, when I get to a sermon like this, when I stand before you on Sunday, I have anywhere between 8 and 12 hours or so in that one sermon. Not only do I spend the time preparing, I usually try to stay a week ahead with Sunday morning sermons, and there is a method to that madness because you never know what's going to come up during the week. So I try to stay a week ahead in my preparation for Sunday morning. But on Saturday, I'll read through my sermon 3 times, as I did this sermon, and then on Sunday morning before I come to church, I read through it again. So I've spent time studying and preparing and taking that time because I want to be able to share with you from what God has spoken to me over the text. Today I want to share with you a little from my heart about the heart of a pastor and the joy of being a pastor and sometimes the burden that being a pastor can bring. Few understand the heart of a pastor because unless you've served and had that calling on your life, it's hard to appreciate the burden that a pastor has to preach and to care for God's church, the body of Christ. Jeremiah understood accurately and expressed that burden to preach in Jeremiah 20. Verse 9, Jeremiah says this, "But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it." When I don't get to preach, I understand that well. I can't wait until I get to preach the next time. If a Sunday goes like... I can assure you, it may sound crazy to you, but next week, even though Steve will do a great job and he'll preach a wonderful message, there will just be a burning in my bones to want to get up and preach. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to make you stay here 2 hours next Sunday. But nevertheless, I identify with what Jeremiah was saying in that text. Paul was a great evangelist, but he also had a pastor's heart, and he truly wanted people to grow in Christ and to experience the joy of not only knowing Christ, but walking with Christ. This morning we're going to look at a passage in Philippians and see what we can learn about a pastor's heart from the Apostle Paul. So Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. "For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you for your amazing love. I thank you that your word is not just a truth among many, but the truth, absolute truth. God, I thank you that when we're weak, you're strong. So Lord, in our weakness, we come before you today needing your strength. God, I pray that you would fill this place with your power and your presence. Lord, speak to our hearts. And God, if there is anything in our hearts right now that would keep us from hearing from you, that would keep us from allowing you to do your work in our heart. God, we confess it to you. Cleanse us and make us right. Lord, do your work in this place. And God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this text this morning, we see in a pastor's heart, first of all, we see affection for the flock. Paul's affection for the flock. Of course, Paul's writing this, as he's writing this letter, he's not in Philippi, or he wouldn't be writing the letter to them. Paul's in prison. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi from a prison cell, and it's easy as you begin to read in the book of Ephesians to see how much love Paul had for the people of Philippi. Paul had a genuine affection for them. If you read Paul's other letters, you'll see pretty quickly that in the beginning chapter of each letter, you'll find Paul dealing with some problem, having some form of rebuke or correction for the people that he's writing to. But in the case of Philippi, we don't find that. In the case of Philippi, Paul saw a people who loved the Lord and who cared for him. In verse 8, we see Paul expressing how he longed for the people of Philippi with the affection of Christ. Paul's heart was to see people grow in faith, and having spent time in Philippi, he knew their hearts, and they had ministered to him, sending Epaphroditus to him. Paul had love for them, and that was not a superficial love at all, but was a godly love that stirred him to the core, and he longed to be with them. I know this may come as a surprise to you, because I know sometimes when you, let's just be honest, when you take a vacation from work, you don't necessarily miss it. Are we just being real here for a second? You take a vacation from work, you don't necessarily miss it. But I have to be honest with you, when I take a vacation from Sunday and from being here with you, I miss it. And I miss being with you. That may sound totally weird to you, totally crazy to you, but I'm telling you the truth. When I'm not here in God's house with you, I miss being here because I love you and I care about you and I want to see all of us grow in Christ. I realize that I'm not perfect. I realize that I don't always clearly communicate everything that I want to communicate or communicate it in the way that I want to communicate it. And I would say to you, if I ever come across as harsh in what I'm saying, it's not because I intend to be that way, but it has more to do with the fact that I want to see each of us grow in Christ and each of us have a heart and a passion for Him. No matter where you are in your walk with Christ, I want to see you grow more. I want to see the gates of hell threatened by you and this community changed for the kingdom of God as a result of your faith and your walk with God. I don't want to settle for mediocrity in my walk with God, and I don't want to see you settle for mediocrity in your walk with God. It simply is not enough to say, well, I attend church. That's not what God has called us to, and we should want so much more than that. It's fair to say that John Wooden was a man who didn't settle for mediocrity in his coaching career. You may recognize that name, you may not, but John Wooden was a coach at UCLA of the basketball team in the 60s and 70s, and he amassed quite an amazing career. In his time at UCLA, he set several records, including 88 consecutive wins, 10 national championships, and 7 consecutive national championships, including the most appearances in the Final Four with 16 appearances in the Final Four. But if you ask John Wooden, he did not define success based on wins and losses. As a matter of fact, if you look up John Wooden and you look about a quote on success from John Wooden, you'll find this: success is a peace of mind which is a direct result of self-satisfaction in knowing you made the effort to become the best you are capable of becoming. One more time. Success is peace of mind, which is a direct result of self-satisfaction and knowing you made the effort to become the best you are capable of becoming. It is my heart and my desire that we become the best we're capable of becoming through God. I want to say to you, the only way we can be what we were created to be, the only way that we can be the best that we can be, is through God working in us, through God molding us and shaping us into what He wants us to to be. I want to see us making a tremendous impact in this community. I think we have a great church filled with great people, and I want people who are not yet church to know you, and more than that, I want them to know Christ. It's my prayer for us that our heart would be burdened for those who don't yet know Christ, and that we'd be willing to do whatever necessary to reach them. If that makes you uncomfortable, I completely understand. It makes me uncomfortable. But I pray we'd be more uncomfortable with disobedience and not following God than we are with obedience to do what God would have us to do. I've realized that I know a lot of people in this community that are churched. You know what that tells me? I'm not working hard enough to know people who aren't churched. Are you with me? Because there are plenty of unchurched people in this community. I've shared with you the statistics over and over. There are plenty of unchurched people in this community, and we've got to be willing to work to reach out to them. I pray that God will put people in our path that don't know him and that we'll have the strength to love them where they are and lead them to Christ. You know, the Great Commission in Scripture, the Greek tense there really says, instead of go into all the world, it really says, as you go. I hope we understand that. It is as we go. The Great Commission is wherever God has planted us, and as we go, we're to be working to share Christ with others, making disciples for the kingdom of God. And that may mean that we just need to pray that God would open our eyes, because every day we're going. It may be the teller at the bank. It may be the person you see in the grocery store. It may be the person you see in line at the restaurant or the waitress waiting on you in the restaurant. Whatever the case may be, there are people all around us that need to know the love of Jesus Christ. Because I love you and because I care about you, I want to see you be all that you can be for the kingdom of God. I want to see us caring for one another and truly loving others as we love ourselves and seeking to be a light to this community. You know, it breaks my heart anytime I hear that one believer is angry at another believer or said something unkind about another believer in Christ. Folks, it is hard to be light if we don't distinguish ourselves from the world. They will know we are Christians not by our membership, not by our t-shirts, not even by the music we listen to. They will know we are Christians by our love. That is our love for God and our love for one another. And if we can't treat our brothers and sisters in Christ with the love of Christ, we need to check out what's wrong in our life. Because something is if we can't show love to the brethren in the church. And it's my prayer that our love and affection would overflow. Our love for God and our love for one another would be evident to all those around us. So in a pastor's heart, we find affection for the flock. Next, in a pastor's heart, we see desire for discernment for the flock. Desire for discernment for the flock. Now look at what Paul says in verses 9 and 10 again. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. What a wonderful prayer that is from the Apostle Paul for the people of Philippi. What a wonderful prayer it is for any of us to know that someone is praying that God would help us grow in our knowledge and our discernment of those things around us. I can't express to you enough how important it is to be able to discern those things around us that are the things of God and the things of the world. Some things it's obvious. I mean, some things we know, that's of the world. We know we're not supposed to be a part of that. But there are things that the enemy disguises and uses as a distraction from the things that God wants us to do. And that's when we need God's discernment. That's when we need his direction in that. There could be a lot of good things that we could do, but aren't the real thing, aren't the right thing that God would have us to do. So it's my prayer that God would give us discernment, that God would help us to grow, that God would help us to see more clearly what it is that he wants us to be involved in. I've learned that my discernment, my own discernment in my walk with Christ, is directly related to how much time I spend in God's Word and how much time I spend in prayer with him. I am far more discerning, far more keenly aware when I am spending more time with him, being more attentive to him, than I am when I'm not. With God's help, not only can we have better discernment with situations, we can gain better discernment with people. People who are seeking to distract us from passionately following Christ. People who are keeping us from doing the things that God wants us to do. Paul wanted that for the people of Philippi. And any pastor that loves the Lord first wants to see his people grow and be discerning when it comes to the things of God versus the things of this world. There's way too much cultural Christianity going on around us today. People who claim to be Christians, but by every evidence of their walk are not walking in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I go to church because I've always gone to church, or I believe in God because my family believed in God. I'm a Christian because I was born in a, quote, Christian home. I was talking with a gentleman this week, and in the course of our conversation, expressed the fact that he professes to be a Christian. But as I continued to talk with him and began to hear where he was coming from, it was clear that that Christianity that he professes is a cultural faith and not a personal relationship with a risen Savior. I'm not being judgmental at all. I'm just telling you the truth about the evidence of what he was communicating to me. Unfortunately, what he was saying was not the real thing, the genuine article when it comes to being a Christian. I was watching the show Pawn Star a couple of weeks ago, and a guy came in to see Rick there in the shop, and he had this letter that he thought was from George Washington. Well, it certainly looked a lot the part, and he wanted $30,000 for this letter from George Washington. Well, Rick, if you've ever watched the show, you know he's got people who are experts in any sort of discipline, so he calls in this expert, and Rick told him, he said up front, he said, listen, if this letter really is from George Washington, it'll be worth more like $100,000 and not $30,000. So this guy comes in, and he's a signature expert, and he dates these kind of letters and makes sure and all that kind of stuff. So he brings in samples to compare to this letter that this man thinks is from George Washington. Well, the first thing he does, he looks at a common word, the word the, T-H-E, compares one to the other, and it becomes pretty clear between those two that those are not the same these. He had one that Washington, he knew was Washington's handwriting. This letter wasn't that. Goes down and looks at his signature, and it becomes extremely clear that this signature is not George Washington's signature. It was easy to see in the comparison. But he goes on to say the paper that it was written on was absolutely correct, period. So that the likelihood was this letter was a handwritten copy, most likely by Washington's secretary, from that day. Therefore, this letter, even though it wasn't in George Washington's handwriting, was probably worth about $4,000. He didn't pay anything for that letter. He found it on the back of a picture. He bought it at a yard sale. He did pretty good that day, I think. That guy may not have had the real thing, but what he had wasn't too bad. The cultural Christian, frankly, doesn't look too bad on the surface. Can be very moral in the things that they do. But if you look on the heart, you see a dark, empty space because God is not there. They've accepted the principles of Christianity to a degree, but they've rejected those things that they don't like and don't agree with. God did not give us his word as a buffet where we could go and choose the things that we like from it and reject the things that don't taste so good to us. It is all his word, and it is all his truth. And what he called sin 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, is still sin today. God is immutable. He is unchanging, and his word does not change. In spite of how we might become uncomfortable with his word is nevertheless, the truth. Paul wanted the people of Philippi to know the full truth of God's word and to value the things that God values. More than anything in my life, I want to value the things that God values. And more than anything as a pastor, I pray that we as a church, I pray that you as a believer in Christ would value the things that God values. God values people, and how we treat one another and how we treat lost people matters far more than whether or not we agree about end times or when the Lord's going to return. How we show the love of God matters more than whether or not we can quote the entire book of James, although that'd be a pretty cool thing to be able to quote the entire book of James. I pray that we would want to grow in our discernment. I pray that tomorrow you'll want to know more about Christ tomorrow than you know about him today and the next day. And I pray a year from now you'll be able to look back and say, I've grown so much more in my walk with Christ than where I was a year ago. And it doesn't matter where you are in your walk. You may be, man, you might be way down the road in your walk with Christ, real close to him. But you know, one of the things that I have found about people who are like that, they have that passion and that heart to want to be even closer to Christ a year from now. Do we really want to know him? Do we really want to be that close to him and grow in him? Paul wanted that for the people of Philippi. A pastor's heart has affection for the flock and desires discernment for the flock. But finally, a pastor's heart desires fruit for the flock. Now in verse 11, Paul made it clear that he wanted the people of Philippi to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? I think Paul speaks more clearly to this about what the marks of righteousness and the marks of unrighteousness in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, we see where Paul said this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul lays out very clearly for us the truth, the reality. From the heart of Pastor Paul, we see there are things that show we're not operating in the Spirit, but instead are operating in the flesh. Honestly, some of those things on that list that Paul says are unrighteousness, we probably don't have to deal with those. You know, I may be wrong, but there's probably not anybody in here who's claiming to be a sorcerer. Probably not having to deal with any of that here today. And we may look at like a word like idolatry and go, well, I don't have any idols. I don't have any graven images. But we better be careful because there are things that we can allow to slip into our life that we put between us and God, and consequently they become idols. It may not be a graven image, but it could easily be something in our life that we've elevated above our relationship with God, and it's become an idol to us. Obviously, none of us can look on one another's heart. I can't look on your heart. You can't look on my heart. But we have to be honest. There are things sometimes in our life that we know shouldn't be there, and those are the things that we need to confess. When we realize that we're struggling with jealousy or anger or envy or strife, we need to confess those things and turn back to God and help him, let him help us mature in the faith. I may be a pastor, but I'm still human, and I battle these things from time to time, frankly, probably every day. I have to be honest with myself that these things, when they occur in my life, they give evidence to the fact that the flesh is winning rather than me walking in the Spirit. If I'm not honest with myself and don't recognize those things for what they are, I'll continue operating in the flesh, and I'll be a bad witness for the kingdom of God. One of the worst things that we can do as the body of Christ is to have strife and dissension in the body, because the lost world sees us behaving no differently than they do. We're going to disagree, but maturity in the faith will cause us to disagree respectfully and kindly and move forward without backbiting or ill will. Now notice what the fruit of righteousness is that Paul says in Galatians, or the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It's my heart that these things would be true of me, so that we can show a lost world the love of Christ, that we can love one another even when we disagree, even when we're at odds with one another, we still can have love for one another. We can be the kind of people that don't always see eye to eye, but we can exhibit self-control and patience with those who might otherwise frustrate us. You probably don't struggle with patience. I do. I have learned that counting to 10 does not help. Prayer is much more effective. So when you start to count to 10, go ahead and pray while you're counting. It might be more productive. Truly, to walk in the Spirit of God, we must have spent time with God. Paul says it clearly in verse 11, the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. We have to, first of all, know Christ. If we don't have a relationship with him in the first place, we can't produce the fruit of righteousness. But secondly, we have to continually pursue him so that we can better reflect his character and produce the fruit of righteousness. We are justified once and for all, but the sanctification process, that is the growing process that Paul refers to a little later here in Philippians when he says, work out your salvation, that process goes on. It's an ongoing process, and we must continue to pursue God and to grow in him. God is not through with me once I place my faith in him. After all, at that point, we're just an infant in Christ. When we come to Christ, he doesn't go, oh, that's all I was trying to do. No, he wants us to see us grow. I've had the opportunity to get to know a young man at the gym, and I ran into him earlier this week, and I hadn't seen him in the gym a lot lately, and I began to talk with him, and through the course of time that I've gotten to know him, I've learned that he is a Christian, that he's married, and he has two children. He has a daughter, and then just recently he had a son. Son's about 5 weeks old now. And when I began to talk with him, I found out that was the reason he hadn't been in the gym so much lately. You see, he works night shift, and when he comes into the gym after work, he's coming straight from work. And now, you know, he's got this baby boy at home, and he's been trying to be at home and spend some time with him. You see, when a child comes into the world, you ladies go through so much with pregnancy. We guys will never know that. Praise God. You go through so much, but you know, and we know, that the work's not over then. When the child comes into the world, there's still work to do. There's still things that you want to see take place in their life. The growing just begins. Consequently, God doesn't stop working on us once we have been born again. Once we've placed our faith in him, the work must continue, and it's that work where we begin producing the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of righteousness. You know, a baby will quickly let you know the things that they like and don't like. You start trying to feed a baby baby food, and the things that they like, they will let you know. The things that they don't like, man, that's like trying to herd a cat. Trying to get food into the mouth that they don't want. It doesn't work well. It's hard to do, but they let you know. God knows what we need spiritually. And there may be things that we don't like. Things, if you will, that don't taste good to us. But God knows we need. We can trust him to provide the things that we do need. If we're going to produce the fruit of righteousness, then we need to be willing to receive from God the things that he knows we need. As a pastor, I would honestly love to be liked by everyone and would love to make everybody happy. However, as a pastor, I have a responsibility before God, and I'll be held accountable by him. And if I don't tell you the truth from God's word, then I'm dishonoring him. And I, frankly, would rather be pleasing to him than pleasing to man. Paul was willing to tell people the full counsel of the word because he loved them enough to want the best for them. I want to say to you, I love you enough to want the best for you. I want to see God honored and glorified in our lives. I want to see us grow in our walk with God. If I didn't care about you, I'd preach messages just to make you feel good, just to make you happy. But that's not what the Word of God directs me to do. And that's not what the Word of God wants from any of us. He wants us to want His best. I would never presume to compare myself to the Apostle Paul. He was a mighty man of faith. But I do share one thing with him for sure, and that's a pastor's heart. I care about you. I have an affection for you, and I want to see you grow. And it is my desire that all of us will grow in our knowledge and discernment of the things of God so that we can appraise the things of the world correctly. And I pray that all of us would grow and our fruit, that we would produce fruit for the kingdom of God, that people would see Christ in us. I would say to you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, please don't leave here today without placing your faith in Him. Please don't leave here without simply agreeing with God that you're a sinner. He paid the highest price for you. He loves you that much. All you have to do is ask His forgiveness. He will come to live in your life, and you'll leave here a new creation in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here as a Christian today, and you realize that you just examined your life today, and you realize there are things that aren't so much the fruit of righteousness. You know, the great thing about our God is He never gives up on us, and He wants to see us grow. And all it takes is our willingness to say, God, please forgive me and help me to live for You. And He will give you the strength that you need. He will provide for you. Maybe you just have some hurt, some burden you've been trying to carry on your own as a believer, and you haven't let go of that. You haven't given that to Christ. He doesn't want you to have to carry that around. He never meant for you to carry that around. He wants you to look to Him. He wants you to lean into Him and to trust Him for the strength that you need. Would you let go of that today? Place your trust in Him. Let Him have that. Let Him know. Let Him know that you need His help, that you want His help, and He will help you. He will carry you along. Whatever you need is today. Don't miss God right now. Don't let pride, don't let distraction of any kind keep you from letting God do His work in your life right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your amazing love for us. We thank You that Paul was able to display so much of that love to the people of Philippi and give us a little insight on really how we're to care for one another, how we're to love one another. God, help us to have the heart Paul had, a heart to pray for others, a heart to love on others and to encourage one another. God, forgive us in the times when we've chosen to do our own thing, but help us, Lord, to focus on choosing to do what You'd have us to do. Lord, for those who are here this morning that don't know You, I pray right now they'd ask Your forgiveness. Right now they'd trust in You. Whatever you need to do in hearts here today, God, we just ask You to have Your way. Whatever burden, whatever hurt, whatever frustration, whatever the need, we just pray Your Holy Spirit right now would work in each life. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.